And during this time, we do offer children's church this time. If you want your kids to go down there, it's for preschool through second grade. They can go downstairs if they'd like. Or if they want to stay in here, I'm cool with kids too, so either way. If he wants to help me preach, he can be right here next to me. John 7, 32 through 36. Let me say this also. Where's Brandon at? Where's he at? He brought his whole class today. What's the class? Say it. Tell me again. Hope you guys heard that. His whole class. Say it loud. Family, Career, Community Leaders of America. They're all here from the high school, so give them a hand. Thank you guys for joining us this morning. All right, John chapter 7, 32 through 36. Let's read that. It says, "The Pharisees heard the crowds muttering the things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"?'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, again, that we are here this morning. I thank you for all the many things that this body is doing in our community. And Lord, I ask today, right now, that we will just pay attention to your words and dig into this and Lord, glean what we need to glean and change where we need to change and grow in our faith with you as we read through this today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're still preaching through John here. And let me do a quick review from last week. Last week we talked about the people that were being confused about who Jesus was. And that confusion is really no different than the many confusions that there are about Jesus today. And that people don't understand, that they didn't understand that he was the Messiah and why those reasons were. And if you want to get caught up on that, maybe you weren't here last week, you can go and listen to the podcast if you want to and kind of see what we're going through. But today, so we see where we're at today, we see that the religious leaders, who are the chief priests and the Pharisees, sent officers to arrest Jesus. But why would they do that? Well, obviously, the first thing is they didn't believe in who he was. They didn't believe that he was the true Messiah. They didn't believe in Jesus and what he was telling them. And if we remember, he had even performed miracles. And they still didn't believe him. They rejected him. But why? I mean, really, why? They had the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They knew what was written about Jesus. And they had seen Jesus perform all these miraculous works. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had heard the people talking about Jesus. And yet they still reject him. And there's some reasons why. And I want to cover some of those reasons today. That what came between these religious leaders who knew the text, who were educated. If anyone should have known who Jesus was, it would have been these guys. It should have been these guys who knew who Jesus was. And they missed it. And there were some obstacles that they just couldn't get past in seeing Jesus for who he was. And I want to cover those today. And the first one that we see here is really in the Pharisees and the chief priests is pride in themselves. They had self-interest and they had pride in themselves. So when these Pharisees, when they heard about what Jesus was doing and they heard about these miracles, people were starting to be convinced. People were starting to follow Jesus. In fact, large crowds were following Jesus. And boy, if you're a religious leader there, what happened? A whole bunch of red flags went up. They're like, now hold on. We're going to have a drop in the people that listen to us. See, that's what they were concerned with. They were concerned about their own self-interest and their own pridefulness, not that to pointing or looking at Scripture and saying, hey, could this guy be the Messiah? Could he be who he's saying he's being? So people were starting to depart the teachings of the Pharisees and start to follow Jesus. So what's their natural response? They're upset. They're angry. It's not a, if somebody questions your faith, you take a step back or you respond in kindness and love. What did they do? They were being questioned. Let's get him. Let's arrest him. We want to kill this guy. So go back to verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, they want to arrest him, and Jesus says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. They had no idea of what Jesus had just said. They had no understanding of what he just said. You know why? Because they were thinking earthly. Their minds were on things of the earth and things of the flesh, and Jesus is now speaking of what? Heavenly things. Two totally different things here. So the problem really existed when the people started to reject the teachings of them. When the numbers start going down, they thought something drastic's about ready to take place. We got to do something. So the falling numbers, it started to threaten their validity. And it brought into question the accuracy of what they were teaching. Because Jesus was after them. If you remember, there wasn't a group in Scripture that he was harder on. You know, he had mercy and grace on people, on sinners that came humbly. Who was he hard on in Scripture? Who did he hold to a higher? The religious leaders. He was after them. He was after them. He held them to a high standard. And so they felt like they felt challenged, and they didn't like that. And so they started to get blinded by pride. Who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? And so they start acting out in anger, and they become angry. So here's the thing. Let me start with this. When somebody challenges us or our beliefs, what is naturally, let's be honest, the first reaction? When somebody challenges you, what's naturally the first reaction? The gloves come off. Let's fight it. It's like in hockey. You know, you see two guys, they throw their gloves down. What are they about ready to do? It's great to watch. But that's not how we should respond. When somebody challenges us, we shouldn't throw the gloves off, right? And let me say, we're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged in what we believe. We're going to be challenged. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Great example of this in Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 5. It's a lot of verses here, but I'm going to read them. I'm going to read all of them. 27 through 42. The apostles are standing before, guess who? The chief priests and religious leaders. The disciples of Jesus. This is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. This is after he was crucified. So we're in Acts chapter 5. The new church is starting. Let's start with 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you to not teach in this name. Yet here you are, fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged. Once again, what's the problem again? They were challenged. What happened? They became enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee, we have one guy who has some common sense here, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all of the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. All who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him. He too perished, and all followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this understanding is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might be even found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called to the apostles, they Here's the thing. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. So they were arrested by the same group of men, and they were being challenged for their faith. They were being challenged for what they believe in. Listen to me. If we are living for the Lord as members of the body and as the body as a whole, as the local church, if we are living for the Lord and for what this says, we're going to be challenged. The world is not going to like it. We're going to be challenged. And we're going to be called radical followers of Jesus. We're going to be called extremists. That's okay. That's okay. Listen to me. There will be a time in your life, I believe this, in your life and the life of this church where it is not going to be popular to stand up for this word. We may even be beaten. We may even be beaten. Should that, hey, listen to me. I talked about this last week. Should that dissuade us from doing what we know we should do? Absolutely not. We have to keep going on. Banesh, we had a visitor with us last week that spoke for about 15 minutes, and he was from Kosovo, a pastor in Kosovo. 98% of the people, probably higher than that, it's more like 99, isn't it, of the people in Kosovo are Muslims. So being a follower of Christ there is not easy. Let me say, it shouldn't be that much more easy for us if we're really living out what this says. It shouldn't be easy for us. Jesus tells us we're going to be challenged for our faith. And here's the problem. Here's a problem. Most people in our area especially don't even really know what they believe. I know this because I talk to people. And they really have no clue about basic, fundamental, orthodox Christian doctrines that have been passed along for centuries. They just don't even know what they believe. And they don't know the gospel. So when somebody challenges them, a false teacher or false prophet, or they get into a discussion with somebody who's not of the faith, they can't defend it. And so they just tuck their tails between their legs, or they get what? Angry. And the gloves want to come off. And you're never going to be able to explain anything to anybody when the gloves come off. Right? And so they don't understand. They just, and they're scared or they're angry and they don't know. Here's the deal. We're going to have to deal with this. We're going to be challenged in what we believe. 2 Peter 2:1 says this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." False prophets arose among the people, and there's going to be false teachers among us. Matthew 7:15, Jesus' own words, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." How do we know somebody? How do we know if somebody is teaching something that's wrong? How do we know if somebody's a wolf? Because most of the time, look, they're going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. So you're going to think that they're a follower of Christ. They may even act like one. Well, how do we know? How do we know? You got to know this. You got to read this. You got to know what this says. You got to test what's said against this. So see, here's the problem. The religious leaders then thought they were dealing with who? A false teacher. They thought they were dealing with a false teacher. But instead, here's the thing. What's our goal when we set out? When we know somebody is teaching something that's false or heretical, what's our goal? Should our goal be to absolutely destroy them? Absolutely not. It shouldn't be. It should be to share the truth with them in love. And to point out to them, hey, hold on, let's back up. Let's talk about this. Listen, so when the Jehovah Witnesses come to your house and knock on your door, don't go hide. Don't be scared of them. Invite them in and share the truth of the gospel with them. Don't run and hide. And don't react out in anger. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. And so what did the religious leaders want to do? They thought they were dealing with a false teacher. So what was their goal? Let's destroy him. Let's destroy him. The easy thing to do is to lash out in anger when you're being challenged. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was in youth class. And the youth, I love the kids. Man, they're doing so good. And our youth, you know, Tristan and Ben, they've taught them how to share the gospel. And they have those conversations at school. And one of our youth said this in class. I'm not going to mention who it was, but they said she was trying to share the gospel with them, one of her classmates. And this classmate was just arguing and being rude and being upset. And she said, "I was so mad. I was so mad. I was so upset and I was so mad." And I said, "Hey, hold on. It's okay. Don't expect somebody who's not a Christian to act like they are. They're not going to. Just keep doing what you're doing." And so here's the thing. These religious leaders, they never would take a step back and humble themselves and say, "Could I be wrong? Could I be wrong? Could we be wrong about who this guy is?" They never would do that. You know why? Because their pride and their self-interest was more important. It was more important. All right, so here's the second thing. Their pride had gotten in the way. Now, here's the other problem they had and what we see here. They're always looking at the physical. They're always looking at the physical elements of this. You know, the Jews, they longed for the Messiah. They longed for him. But then here he was, and they missed him because they were confused. First, Jesus didn't really fit their profile. This was not the profile. He didn't match up to their physical expectations. What were their expectations? They wanted a physical kingdom, a ruler, a lord of the earth, right? And so, geez, there's no way this guy could be that. There's no way. This dude is a carpenter's son. He's a carpenter back then. I appreciate carpenters because I have a house to live in because you carpenters. I appreciate you guys. But in that culture, it wasn't a significant trade. It was of a lower class trade. Now, it's not thought of that today, but it was then, right? And so there's no way this guy could be him. And so that's another reason why they were rejecting him. They were experts in kingdom affairs. And because they were experts in that, it became even harder for them to believe. They wanted Jesus to save them, or they wanted the Messiah to save them. But it was from what? The Romans. They wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans. They wanted a Messiah to save them, just not from their sins. And so they kept looking at, because, I mean, I can do enough to be good in God's eyes, but we need a Messiah to come in here and crack the whip on the Romans, right? Who did they most look up to? One of the key figures in that they always talked about and they always looked up to was who? Moses. Moses. Why? Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. God says this to Moses, and it's such in context with what we're talking about today. He says this to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So they looked at Moses as this great leader, and he was. He was a little disobedient at first, but he was a great leader who led them out of bondage. Guess what they were looking for? They were looking for another Moses. Who's going to lead us out of bondage? Who's going to do that? But here's the thing. God made the Jews into a great nation that would literally conquer everyone. But why did he do that? What was the goal? Why did he do that? To send his son Jesus. To usher in the heavenly kingdom, the forgiveness of sins. And they couldn't ever grasp that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. For you all that have been here a while, you're going to be familiar with those verses. But I thought of this verse this week. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. I preached on this for a whole month around Christmas time. This is what it says. "For to us a child is born, for us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. You see, Jesus was coming to save from sin, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. What did they want? They wanted Jesus to come and whip out the sword and destroy the Romans. Even his disciples struggled with this. Even his own disciples wanted to raise their swords and fight. John 18:10 says, Peter drew his sword. What did he do? Jesus was being arrested. Peter drew his sword and cut off the right ear of one of the high priest's servants. And what did Jesus say to him? Put your sword away. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Here's the thing. Jesus was being obedient to God's plan, to the Father's will. He was being obedient. You see, the fight that Jesus brought was not against the Romans. The fight that Jesus brought was against the power of sin and death. And let me say, he won. He won. He defeated that power of sin and death. It's not an earthly fight. It's not an earthly fight. It's a spiritual fight. And they could never get past the physical part. This is a spiritual fight. Let me say, don't draw swords against people who are against Christianity. I read an article yesterday that one of the famous pop singers or raps, I don't know what he does, his name's Jay-Z. You guys probably have heard of him. He's now turned into a Satanist. That's what this article said. I don't know if it's completely true, so don't fact check that, okay? And if it's not, send me a message. But I heard that. It's not a physical fight. We shouldn't go assault Jay-Z. You know what we should do? Pray for him. Pray for salvation. It's a spiritual fight. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You see how much of Jay-Z I listen to. If you remember anything this morning, I guess you can remember that the pastor doesn't listen to Jay-Z. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Highlight verse 12. Mark it down, remember it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to talk about a sword this morning, what we should be fighting with? It's this. It's not an evil sword. It's God's word. It's not a physical sword. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Listen to me. All the things that we have going on in the world right now, everything that we have going on in the world right now, from abortion to rampant sexual sin, adultery, greed, that's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a war that Donald Trump is going to win. It's not a war that Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren or any other Democrat is going to win. This is a war that has already been won by Jesus. It's already won. And we have to take this and we have to go and spread this, because this is what will change lives. And this is what will truly make America great, is this God's word. God's word. This isn't an overly political where I'm for somebody and I'm against somebody. It's God's word that changes people's hearts. It's God's word. This is a war that's already been won. Second here, they questioned whether Jesus was going to another place on earth. They didn't understand. They're like, well, hold on. Jesus had told them many times that he was returning to the Father, and their response was what? Wherever you go on this earth, we're going to find you. It don't matter where you go, Jesus, we're going to get you. They couldn't see beyond the earthly. They couldn't hear the spiritual message that Jesus was saying. Let me say this. Jesus returned to the Father. There's going to be a day where me and you are going to leave this earth and we're going to stand, as Ian talked about in the new members course this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. One day, it is going. We're all going to stand there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Let me say this morning, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, one day you're going to bow before Jesus. Everybody. Philippians 2:10 says this, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know what that tells me? Everybody in this room, everybody in Marshfield, everybody in the world is one day going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They're either going to do it while they're here, right in a physical body, as a brother or sister in Christ. And when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to receive Christ and be in heaven. Or, they're going to confess Jesus Christ and pay for their sins. Everybody is going to do that. If you either do it on earth when you're alive, or it's going to happen when you're in hell and it's too late. And that's the truth. All right, the third thing, last thing. They struggled with something. They didn't like the Greeks. They had some prejudice. They didn't like the Greeks. These leaders mentioned in our verses in John that they thought Jesus was going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks. So what is that? Let me explain it. God had left some of the Jews in all around when they were as slaves. So there were Jews all over. And he had left some of Israel, a seed of remnant, in Assyria, in Babylon, after they were captives. That's called the dispersion. The Jews living all over the world. So there were Jews all over. So if you remember, Paul found Jews in synagogues. Where at? When he would go teach in a city, what would he do? He would find the Jews, and he would teach them in a temple or a synagogue. So in our passage, at first, they said, Jesus, well, we think, well, maybe when he said he's leaving, he's going to go into all these other cities, or he's going to go somewhere else and go to the dispersion, to the Jews on the other parts of the world. Or, they said, is he going to go teach the Greeks? Now, when you read that, unless you do a little digging on it, you really don't catch anything that's being said. Greece was the first occupier to allow the Jews to remain with their practices and remain in some form of Jewish government. So they allowed them to keep doing it. And the Jews didn't reward the Greeks for that, not with appreciation or anything, but with prejudice. And they started actually substituting the word for pagan or heathen for the word Greek. So it was almost as a slam if you were a Greek. You're, those Greeks. So they were prejudiced against the Greeks. They didn't like them. They didn't like them at all. Here's the thing. We see this all through Scripture. And Paul touches on this numerous times in Scripture. For if you were a Jew and you looked at it, you were either a Jew or you were a Greek. There was a separation there. So what did Paul say numerous times in Scripture? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one. They had a prejudice. They thought that, oh, our Messiah is only going to be for us. Not anybody else. Just us. Colossians 3:11, Paul says again, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, I can't pronounce that one, slave or free, and Christ is all and in all." So Paul is saying here, there's no prejudice. Whether you're from Missouri or you're from Arkansas, I'm sorry if you're from Arkansas, no, I'm just teasing. Whether you're from Missouri or Arkansas, you can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're black, white, orange, whatever, it doesn't matter. There's no prejudice. And they didn't believe that. They didn't look at it like that because they thought they were better than somebody else. We saw that last week in Kosovo. When he came from Kosovo, he's our brother in Christ. you know, he trying to have a conversation is tough sometimes. I mean, it's probably tough for you guys to understand me sometimes. That's okay. But having a conversation is tough, but he's still my brother or sister in Christ. Being a follower of Christ is not just for the United States. It's for the world. So there's no prejudice. James 2:9 says this: if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know what that says? What was our first point this morning? They walked around with too much what? Pride. You know what? When we show partiality and we look at somebody based on economic factors, we look at somebody based on looks or appearance, and we judge them, and we put them in a certain classification that they're not as good as a person, you know what you're doing? You're being prejudiced. And there's no place for it as a follower of Christ. We must be willing to reach out to those that are different than us, that speak different than us. Because what? And share what with them? God's word. Now, listen to me. I want to make sure we understand this. This doesn't mean that you say, not being prejudiced doesn't mean that you say, well, we're just going to accept everything. It's not what I'm talking about. So make sure we understand that. Somebody who's living in open rebellion and sin against God, not calling their sin sin, and wants to be a part of the kingdom, can't happen. We're not supposed to allow it, right? But that doesn't mean that somebody who struggles with sin in their life, that we say, there's no way I want that guy being in church with me because he used to do meth or he has tattoos. No place in God's kingdom for that kind of behavior. And let me say, no place in this church for that kind of behavior. Because we're all brothers and sisters, regardless of economic status, how much money we make, what degrees we have, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't be prejudiced. So here's the review this morning on this scripture. Are we willing to forsake our pride and our self-interest? Are we really willing to be unpopular for Christ? Are you willing to be unpopular for Christ? I think it's going to be amazing one day when it's not the popular thing. I said this a couple weeks ago. When it's not the popular thing to be a follower of Christ, I think it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be great. Going to be great. Because true believers are going to be here. Are you willing to forsake your pride and your self-interest? Second thing, guys, this is a spiritual fight. Are we looking for the physical benefits of Jesus or the spiritual? In this fight, are you putting on the whole armor of God? If you've never read that scripture and broke it down, I have. We preached through it a couple years ago on what each piece of the armor was. I encourage you to look at that. Putting on the whole armor of God. This is a spiritual fight. Listen to me. Because I know this is a spiritual fight, I want every decision that I make to be based on scripture and that it is a spiritual fight. So listen, that should govern every part of my life. From not only here at church, but how I live Monday through Saturday, it should govern how I vote. It should govern every area of my life. And if somebody is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and they aren't standing up for biblical principles, I'm not going to support them. I can't. I can't. Because I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. That should govern. I should recognize that we're in a spiritual fight. And I better be in prayer. I better be putting on God's whole armor. Lastly, I can't have prejudice in my heart. I can't look at people differently. If I really believe that I didn't do anything to earn salvation and believe, and I really believe that, what do I have to brag about? I have nothing to brag about. If you guys knew me before I became a follower of Christ, I wouldn't be up here this morning. Some of you do, and you love me anyway, right? I'm serious. I can't be prejudiced in me. I can't look at people, what they look like, or the physical appearance, or the color of their skin, or their economic status. That's not of Christ. In fact, Jesus hung out with people that society said, don't hang out with them. That's who he'd go hang out with. We should follow that example and that lead. Our church should follow that example in our lead. Listen, I hope we never. We're full this morning. I love having 200 people here every week. It's awesome. I hope we're not the popular church. I hope we're not. And you may be saying, what are you talking about? You know, if we're the popular church in the world, we're not following God's word. We should be the church that people are looking at going, man, they're crazy. They are nuts over there. They are radical. Because what happened when the disciples received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was working? They thought they were drunk. And they thought, them guys are crazy. I want people to think that we are just fanatical followers of Jesus and his word and nothing else. That's what I want. I'm going to ask our team to come this morning. Guys, if you're here this morning, if you're here, and something, the Holy Spirit's worked in you, and you want to come this morning and pray, I'll pray with you. If you've made a decision and you've professed Christ your Savior, and you need to make that a public profession of faith, I encourage you to do that. If you just want to come and pray by yourself, you can do that. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have a quick invitation today. I know I personally have some good news to share with you, and I'm excited about that, but here in a minute. But we're going to have them sing. I'm going to pray, and if you need to come this morning, you can. Father, I thank you, Lord, today again for your word, and Lord, that it's so alive and active, and there's so many lessons. I mean, there's so many things that we could even, I could even went with the direction of this sermon. I could preach another sermon on this scripture, but I thank you for your word and how in-depth it is when you study it and we learn it. And Lord, let us submit to your word today, and these things that maybe convicted us today that we need to change, let us work on them, Lord. And let us be a church that's different. Let's be a people that, followers of yours, that are different, that love, that don't look at prejudice, that don't look on the outside, that don't get angry with non-believers, but have mercy and compassion for them and want to share the truth of your gospel with them and what your son Jesus did for us. Lord, in all things we love you and we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.